You realize he was standing pretty much alone when that was written. And he was standing on what God had given him, what he knew to be the truth, and what it turned out to be the truth. That's what the Bible taught. And there were very few that stood with him. Some came later. Some from other places that came to that very truth from the Word of God joined him. Amazing thing. I want to talk about the 139th Psalm. We're going to talk about the first six verses. If I go on a hospital call and I somehow am in charge of what scripture we read, it's usually this one. That habit came a long time ago. I can't tell you how long ago. But it struck me one day how important it is to know that when the world is falling apart and all you can get from doctors is, I don't know. It's really nice to know God doesn't have to ever say, I don't know. He does. He knows. And it's an amazing psalm. I remember, too, I always preached this psalm or thought of this psalm as David rejoicing in the fact that God knew him, until I had a fellow come and speak to our conference. And he said, you know, David was pretty terrified. And his whole view was David was terrified when God told him he knew him. And I got thinking about that. I think it's both and. I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. There's some things about God knowing us that are greatly comforting. There's some things about God knowing us that are very scary. So I thought of a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that has always thrilled my soul and scared me to death, both at the same time, 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The thought of knowing Christ and knowing all about Christ and all the wonders of Christ that we can only see like a reflection in the mirror. Remember, for now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly. To see all about Christ directly, face to face, and know what he's like. I think that's the most exciting thing about heaven. But then he says, Paul says, I'm going to know even as I am known. I'm not too crazy about that part. A lot of things I am that I don't want a lot of people to know because I'm a sinner. And it is a scary thing. Knowing him fully will be joy, but being known fully is a little disquieting, a little bit disturbing. I think that's about what David felt, 139th Psalm. We don't know the occasion of this psalm. It was just written. It's given to us by God. Whatever the occasion was, it was a time in which David became very painfully aware and yet joyfully aware of how much the Lord knew him. I think this psalm is pretty well known to you, but it's a great psalm. You really need to know this psalm. So in the first stanza, that's what we're going to look at tonight, David wrote describing the wonder of God's omniscience. These are great theological terms. It's one term that contains literally books of material. What does it mean that God is omniscient? It means he knows everything. Nobody ever teaches him anything. And he doesn't ever forget anything. That is an amazing thing about God. So it has a couple parts. His favorite name for God is God's name, Yahweh. And it is the one he uses through this. So this is Yahweh's knowledge, verses 1 to 5, and David's response to Yahweh's knowledge in verse 6. So he starts out talking about Yahweh's knowledge. I better pray, huh? The Lord knows I haven't prayed yet, so let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that what we're going to look at is very true, and it's very hard for us to understand, and very hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we certainly don't know anything or anybody or anything our experience like you know us. And I pray that you'd help us to approach this and see the blessing in it, also be aware of the fearful aspect of it and understand the reality of it. It's very easy to look and take this academically and not take it as something that we need to do something about. And I pray that you just would help us to see it as it is, as David's trying to present it to us, to understand again how wonderful you are, how wonderful it is that you know everything there is to know about us, and you still love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out talking about God knowing us. Verse 1 is a summary verse of the theme of the first stanza. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now he's stating this in a way we can understand it. The truth is, God doesn't have to search anything to know it. He knows it already. But David's expressing it in language we can understand, and this is how well God knows us. It is as if he has searched every nook and cranny of our very being and knew us, discovered who we are. God already knows that. God has no need to search us. He already knows all things, as David will show us in abundance in the verses that follow. David wants us to understand how completely God knows us. How complete is God's knowledge of us? It is as if he had constantly searching us and knowing us. As we change, he knows already what we've become. We find similar statements concerning God's knowledge other places in the scriptures. There are lots of them. Let me give you a couple examples. For in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 3, you have a statement about God's intimate knowledge of Jeremiah. And God's talking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's talking to God. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. God knew everything there was to know about Jeremiah. He knew him in the womb. You remember Jeremiah chapter 1? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And I sanctified you and set you apart as a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah before his parents knew him, before the parents knew what was going on. God knew him. He had created him that way. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is trying to explain to us in language we can understand God's omniscience. And he does it by rhetorical questions. These are interesting questions. I want you to think about them as we read them. For who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and whom instructed him? No one. And taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who made God wise? Who made God knowledgeable? The answer to all that is nobody did. It's kind of like when a little kid comes up to you and said, where did God come from? And you have to say, well, he always existed. And they say, that can't be, because everything I know has a beginning and an end. They don't say it quite as eloquently at that, but that's what they say. You got to realize, God never did. He didn't learn anything. He doesn't learn anything from any of us. He already knows everything. And that blows you away when you think about it, because there's a lot of people who don't think that. They think there's God out there who learns as he goes along, you know. We're the ones that teach God. We don't teach God anything. That is not in the Bible. Clear thing in the Bible is nobody teaches God. God already knows it. God never forgets it. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's why when we pray, we don't have to worry about, well, God, you got to catch you up, you know. You ever have one of these phone calls where you call and you get the first gatekeeper? And you tell them your whole story, 5 minutes of information. Then they say, oh, I got to transfer you to so-and-so. So they transfer you to the next person. And they say, what'd you call about? So you give them another 5 minutes of information. They say, well, you really need to talk to this person. They transfer you there. And you give them the 5 minutes of information, and they say, I got to transfer you. Turns around, they transfer you back to the first person. About then you're ready to reach for the phone and grab somebody by the throat. But you know, the problem is, those people are people. They don't know everything. When you pray, you don't have to say, God, you know, there's this guy down the block that I'm really concerned he gets saved. And his name is such and such. God knows that. God knows what you need before you can ask. That is an amazing thing. It's one thing to understand God's omniscience in an academic and a theoretical sense. If you go to seminary or you go to Bible college, you learn a lot about who God is. You learn those omnis. Omni, by the way, is Latin, not Greek. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Omniscient is all-knowing. Omnipotent is all-powerful. Omnipresent is everywhere present. I had one fellow in one church who said to me, the omnis are Greek. I said, no, they're not. They're Latin. They are. They're Latin. I don't know if that's all that important, but if you're going to say it from the pulpit, it better be right. So that's why I was talking to him about it, because he wanted to say it from the pulpit and wanted to get it right. And I thought, no, they're not Greek. They're Latin. They mean all. He's all present. He is all knowing, and he is omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. And I submit to you that none of those three you can fully understand. We can partially understand, but how in the world do you put your mind around that? You can't. So that's the academic and theoretical is trying to just say it. It's all, well, it's cool. I know God is those three things. But it is something else altogether to understand in the up close and personal way that David's talking about, that God knows us in verses 2-5. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts are far off. You comprehend. I wish they wouldn't put there. When you write these things out, I don't write them with hyphens. When they put them in here, they hyphenate, and it's kind of sometimes hard to figure that out. You comprehend my path and all my lying down, and aren't acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Think about each of those things. Well, first thing, Yahweh knows everything there is to know about me. Oh, really, David? What does he know? Well, he tells you. He knows when I stand up, when I sit down, when I... And he wrote in the verse 3, you comprehend, scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. What, David, do you mean every time you sit down, every time you get up? God knows about you. Yep, when you lie down to sleep at night, God sees you. He knows about your snowman pajamas. I have snowman pajamas. That's because my wife thinks snowmen are cute. That encourages me because that means when I get round and white, she'll still like me. No hair and a red nose, she's still going to like me because I'm cute. But anyway, snowman pajamas, yes, I have those. Yes, I see it. I saw a segment. This is true. I saw a segment on TV. This is a while ago. I put recently, but it recently is relative, you know. A while ago, I saw a segment where they showed you all these neat little devices that you can get to spy on people. You know, put them in your office and find out what's going on at the water cooler. Or sticking it someplace. You can spy on people. You know what that does? It makes my skin crawl. Think, man, you don't know if anybody's watching you. But the point is, God's watching you all the time. Now, I'm not suggesting you go buy that stuff and put it out so you can spy on people. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's what God would want you to do. But it is something that God does. He knows what's going on with us. What he sees us do on the outside, he knows about it. You sit down, you stand up, you lay down. You get sick with a cold and you can't get out of bed in the morning. He knows that. You want to sleep in the morning? He knows that. He knows everything there is to know about you. That's what David says. He knows that all about me. Do we recognize, as David does, God knows, keeps an eye on everything we do. This is a blessing when you're thinking about being misunderstood. I think one of the most painful experiences you can have is to be misunderstood. I remember when I was a boy, I was a bad boy. You have to know that. I really was. I used to think I was just somebody that wasn't understood. Until my uncle told stories on me, and then I realized, I don't remember any of those stories, don't think he was telling a word of lies. But if those stories were true, and I'm sure they were, then I was a really creepy kid. I was bad. Maybe God's getting even with me. Anyway, I was a bad kid. And so I got in trouble a lot. And one time, we were in a Sunday evening service at Maple Lawn Baptist Church, and for some reason, the curio table, you know what that is, the table where they put all the neat things that missionaries from Africa and stuff bring, shrunken heads and giraffe models and all kind of neat stuff like that, that every kid's got to go see and handle and stuff, up in the front. And my brother Mike, who was my chief nemesis in my life, was up at that table messing with my mother, who sat in the very last row, said to me, Donnie, go up and get your brother. So I'm going up. Service is about to start. Pastor Smith is standing at the pulpit. Curio table is right there. He's standing in the pulpit, and I come up and I say to Mike, Mom says you got to come sit down. I ain't going. So I grabbed his arm, like kids do, You know, we don't always think. They're not adults. They don't say, boy, I'm going to grab his arm and he's going to really yell and scream and I'm going to get in trouble. I didn't think that process out. But I put my hand out, grabbed him, and he screamed and carried on. And Pastor Smith looked down at me and said, stop it, you're a very bad boy, Donnie. That happened, I was about 9 years old. That happened over 50 years ago. I remember it to this day. I can still see his face. Dave Smith, before he went home to be with the Lord, was a very good friend of mine. I loved that man, and I hope he loved me. We had fun. He was my boss at Galilean Mission, and he was on the board, and Pastor knows him. But I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that. It has affected what I do as a pastor when I talk to kids. Because I don't want them to remember 50 years from now when I bawl them out if I have to do that. I want to do it carefully. But you know what really hurt? For once in my life, I was doing something right, and I got chewed out for it. I was misunderstood. God never misunderstands. I think that's worth an amen. God never misunderstands. You do something, people don't understand what you're doing, and they get all over your case because you did it. God understands. He doesn't misunderstand you. He knows your motivation. He knows why I went up there to get my brother. God never misunderstands. I'm so glad that's true. Because I've been misunderstood a lot. So have you. You try to do something right, and that's where that nice thing we always say, no good deed goes unpunished. If you're trying to do something good, people don't understand. You get it right in the teeth. God never misunderstands. That's what he's saying. This is a wonderful thing. You see, God knows us. Now, the scary part is he also knows when we sin. See, that's the thing. This is very wonderful until you start thinking about the bad side of life. Things I do that I shouldn't do, that I have to confess to God. God knows I sinned even before I confess it to him, you know. He knows the thoughts of my heart. He knows what's going on in my head. He knows the good, bad things and the bad things that go through there and how angry I get at Bill Gates when Windows doesn't work. I really do. I think my computer's demon-possessed. I may take it to get an exorcist. I need an exorcist to get rid of them. This has nothing to do with this sermon, but I did the list of hymns tonight. I was in a hurry because I forgot to do it till last minute, so I'm doing it. And I'm down at the bottom of the thing, and I go back to the top so I can make sure I got all the space right so I can print it. So I pull it up to the top, and half the page is gone. Somewhere in cyberspace, the first three hymns are floating around. I was so ticked. I'm sure my thoughts were not pleasing to God, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. But, you know, that's what I'm talking about. There's sometimes you think, oh, Lord, I hope you had your eyes closed. He never does. I have a reference in the notes, Genesis 2:25. This is a statement about Adam and Eve before sin came. They were naked and unashamed. They had nothing to hide till sin came. Then they had a lot to hide. That's called transparency. But I think about Peter. You remember Peter? Peter is by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has come. And they went fishing, you know, remember that? And they hauled all those things in, and he swam up there and hauled all the things in to get this. And Jesus says, come follow me. But before he says that, he says to him, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these, more than the old life? Yes, Lord, I love you. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, oh, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. I think that's a wonderful truth. You see, Peter had just denied the Lord. He had just done a whole lot of stupid things, including, if I read John 21 right, he was intending to go back and be a fisherman. He knew how to fish, didn't know how to preach. And the Lord had to show him he didn't even know how to fish without God's help. Without me, you can do nothing, not even fish, Peter. And so the Lord said, he did not look on the outside like he loved him. And he asked him three times because he denied him three times. But I love that last one. Lord, you know my heart. You know it's in me. You know all things. You know that I love you. Have you ever felt like telling the Lord that sometimes when you've gone through a lot of things in life and you've done a few things you weren't proud of and they were sinful and you confess them to God and you say, Lord, I want you to know I really do love you. You may doubt that by what I did, but you know my heart. You know what's in there. And you know I really do love you. That's the wonderful part here. Anyhow, you can't hide anything from God. We might say, you are right, David. This kind of knowledge is a little bit uncomfortable. And David is not done. He's expressing what God knows. It's bad enough he knows everything I do. He also knows everything I think, you think. Verse 2, you understand my thoughts afar off. He's saying that Yahweh knows what you're thinking even before you think it. That's scary, isn't it? But the wonderful thing is he knows every wonderful thought I have about him. Every time I want to worship him and what my heart says and how my heart sings with some of these songs and how I really love them because they make me think wonderful thoughts about my Savior. But he also knows when I think wrong thoughts, when I get angry at Bill Gates, when I get angry at my computer, when words come out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth, when thoughts cross my mind that shouldn't cross my mind, God knows it, even before I think them. I don't know about you, but that scares me pretty good. Can you imagine what it'd be like if suddenly you come in on Sunday morning and you realize your head is turned in an overhead projector and everybody can read on the back wall what you're thinking? I bet you wouldn't stay here long. I know I wouldn't. That's scary. That's what he's talking about. God knows it. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts from before we even think them. And goes along with that, he knows our words before we say them. He knows the ones that are good thoughts, the ones that are bad thoughts. He knows the words that are good words and the words that are bad words. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David still isn't done expressing to Yahweh his own wonder at the things that God knows about him. In verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Not only does he know all those things, he protects me, puts his hedge around me, he surrounds me. He surrounds me behind and before. Nobody can get in front, get in there and get me. And his hands upon me. God knows everything. And I would say verse 5 says, and he still wants to use me. That's what David's saying. He knows everything. He still wants to use me. It's an amazing thing. You, Yahweh, all around me. The Lord surrounds me with his presence and his knowledge. Our God is not only knows everything we do, he knows everything that is done to us. He protects us, each of us, and watches over us every day. Now, what's David's response? I guess the reason this psalm speaks to me so much is you read David. David had an incredible relationship with God. You can't read the psalms without sensing that relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, how can you say that? Well, David could say it because he was. He understood what it is to be the shepherd of dumb sheep. He says, I'm a dumb sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me. He protects me. He watches over me. Even when bad things come, he's there with me. And I'm not going to fear. And he lays the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. And I love that other part. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. Mercy is steadfast love, chesed, every day of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that. David didn't have the New Testament, and David knew that. Isn't that incredible? You can think of all kinds of psalms where David just writes about his wonderful relationship with God. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a wonderful situation with David. David was a man who knew God. I would like a relationship like David had. I realize he's Old Testament, I'm new. I should have a better relationship than David had. But I like his. But then David speaks about this, and you think, well, David understood all that. This theological stuff wasn't behind him. This understanding that God's everywhere presence knows everything about me, that God is this wonderful, infinite God. Surely David understood that. He said this, and I sure love this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. David said, I can't understand it. I can't put my arm around it, my head around it. I can't hold on to it, but it's true. I would submit to you that the best things you know about God, you can't understand. I don't understand eternity. I don't understand a God who's eternally present. I don't understand a God who doesn't learn anything, knows everything, never forgets anything. Can you understand that? I would like your brain if you can, because I sure can't. But you know, every bit of that is true. There's not a thing I just said that is untrue. That's wonderful. So we don't need to understand all of that to take the blessing from it. We can't understand it. This knowledge is meant. Yahweh knew what David thought when he was went up and against Goliath and against with a sling and five stones. He knew what David was thinking when he was running from Saul for his life. He knew what his stupid thoughts were in the 27th chapter when he said, well, Saul's going to kill me. And that could never happen because God had already determined he was going to be the next king. Nothing going to happen, but he fell into the dumb thoughts too. And God knows our dumb thoughts too. Yahweh also knew David's sinful thoughts and actions, Bathsheba and Uriah and all the nonsense that went on with that. He knew all about that. And I remember when Nathan the prophet confronted David, David thought no one knew. And then he found out God knew, and that was enough. And Nathan says, you're the guy. And what did David say? He didn't say, well, you don't understand the mitigating circumstances, right? Oh, you don't understand it. People made me do that, like Saul said. No, he said, I have sinned. David came clean with God because he knew God already knew. He just said what he needed, what God already knew. How about us? Do we recognize that this is true of us also? Not only did he know David that way, he knew us, knows us that way. God also has searched us and known us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows about your snowman underwear, snowman PJs. He knows everything. You remember Hebrews? I kept thinking of this verse through this whole sermon. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no created creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know what's wonderful about that song verse? What follows it? But we have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings, cannot be not touched by the feelings of our infirmity, for he was in all points tested like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. But I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm a sinner, but Christ's righteousness has been posted to my account, and I can go directly to God through him. Do you recognize Unveiled Christ in the music this morning? I thought that's a great hymn. He was a conquering hero when he split the veil in two. You know what that's about? He opened the way to the very presence of the Father. You and I can do what David never, ever could do. We can go directly to God. Amazing, amazing stuff. It's more than a little bit discomfort in this fully understanding God's omniscience, and yet it's important. God knows we are sinners. He knows our sins of commission and omission, things we do and we don't do. He knows that each of us comes horribly short of the glory of God, of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and all our strengths. But that's why he sent his Son, his only Son, whom he loved. So what do we do? Well, first, we must make sure that each of us has put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save us. I'm pretty sure everyone here has. But if you haven't, you can do that. You can talk to him and trust him to save you, and he will save you. For if we have done that, we have a declaration of God's righteousness already, because the righteousness of Christ has been charged to each of our accounts. No one can accuse us. Who can? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can bring anything against us? Christ died that we might be justified. Romans 8 is wonderful that way. Second, we must grow in him and seek to live through the power that he gives us. In this way, we can please him. This was David's ultimate response to all of this in this psalm. Last verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see that if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verse 23. A great, great exercise in humility when you realize God knows everything there is to know about me. I'm glad you have never heard those stories from my Uncle Dan. If you did, I'd be sitting up here with a very red face. I was not a good kid. But you know what? I'm not that same guy. God's changed me. And I hope for the better. I got older, and I hope I got better because God has worked on me. But that's a wonderful thing. So we're going to sing, Search Me, O God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality that you're a God who doesn't just ignore us and doesn't care about us, but God who has loved us and led us in the path of righteousness, taught us who Jesus was, taught us how to be saved, that we can put our trust in him and he can save us for all eternity. And we can be justified freely by his grace, not our own. We can't do anything to gain it, but because of what he's done for us. And I pray that you'd help us to want to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to really search our hearts daily to see if we are walking in right relationship with you. Help us to recognize that you are a God who loves us and you want to use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 438, Search me, O God.